you, Brad, that never gets old to hear that music play here. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning to you all. It is a joy to be standing here once again to deliver the message today from God's Word. And as we have been enjoying our series in the book of Philippians, we're going to continue in chapter 4 as a continuation of last week, when we learned about God's peace, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ. He has given us His Word to experience His peace by obedience in Him. And this strong relationship is in prayer, as laid out by Paul, has given us the framework for us to experience that peace. And the God of peace will guide us by His Word and Holy Spirit. He's going to shift His talk now in talking about the mind and our thinking. And if we think about the mind and how amazing it is, we just know so very little in medicine about the brain and how it works. Just a couple things. The brain, they've determined, has the capacity to store the equivalent of 2.5 million gigabytes of memory. This is larger than any supercomputer that we have in this world. And in relation to our mind, we now have Paul leading us to our thinking. And a statistic, the average brain generates 48.6 thoughts per minute. That's over 70,000 thoughts per day. And the mind is capable of numerous different thoughts. The average person has more than 200 negative thoughts per day. Worries, jealousies, insecurities, craving for forbidden things. And those suffering from depression can have more than 600 negative thoughts per day. With social media and the internet, there is even more influence. With constant brain bombardment to try and influence our thinking and our actions. We read in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, it says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy the strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." And then it says, "And take every thought captive to obey Christ." As Christians, we can have a great prayer life, but if we are not fighting this battlefield of our minds and what we think about and what we are feeding our minds, we can never have true peace. The result will lead to bitterness, misery, resentment, joylessness, unfruitful labor for the Lord. How many Christians do we know that suffer from some form of wrong thinking that leads to a problem of self-worth and guilt? Tony Merida writes in Exalting Jesus in Philippians, he says, "What we think matters, and it matters more than we think. We need God's Word to saturate our minds, that we may be renewed and kept from offensive ways." Right thinking involves disciplined, directed thinking towards the things of God. We are to refuse thoughts that are false, dishonorable, unjust, impure, unlovely, reprehensible, inferior, and unworthy. Christ and walking with him through the renewing of our minds in his word. We should have this guard like a security alarm in us. The Holy Spirit convincing and guarding our minds to keep us from falling. As we remember, as Christians, we have the mind of Christ by his Spirit, so we might understand the things freely given by God. And in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, we are to be sober-minded, be watchful, as our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We are to be on guard, as the mind is the way that Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, planning thoughts for them to question God's word. And we are to pray continually, which guards us in Christ. God has given us his grace and gifts to serve him. And in Romans 12, when we are walking according to his will, we are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, that by testing we may discern his will, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we are to be humble, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Are we seeking his will by renewing our minds? Are we thinking with sober judgment? God knows our thoughts. If we have these evil thoughts, it is the same as having done them, and it is sin. As we seek the joy and peace that God has for us, we need to pursue him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our greatest danger in our busy, mind-influencing world is to neglect our need to meditate on and hide God's word in our hearts so that we might not sin against him. In J.I. Packer's book on knowing God, he states, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God as a means of communication with God. We cannot be profoundly influenced by what we do not know, and our right thinking is a result of daily meditation on the things of God and his word. Paul has showed us that God's peace will guard us, but he is now telling us we have a responsibility in the matter. Paul tells us that right thinking will lead to right living. As we read our text, we shall see the markers of thinking that we can use as a trigger for our thoughts. And we can use this to help our discernment for what is for our good and for his glory. And right now, if you are thinking about lunch or tomorrow, let's put that on hold as we focus on God's word. So let us open up our Bibles here to Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Very familiar passage for all, and this is something I would encourage you all to put in your memory banks, because this is where we should be thinking on these things. am seeing in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us join in prayer together before we begin. Lord Jesus, we come to you with our minds focused on you. We ask you to help guard our minds and thoughts from distraction and anything that would not honor you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us as we ponder your word. Grant us understanding and a desire to seek right thinking and acting as we want to walk worthy of you and your gospel. We thank you for the peace that only comes from you. May we grow to desire what you desire and grow in your grace and knowledge to serve you fully. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Last week, we saw what to do to have the peace of God, and now we see what we are to do to have the God of peace, of those two words. The title this morning, Right Thinking and Right Living, and as I was going through this, I was convicted of a lot of this. I remember as a kid how often your parents would tell you, what are you thinking when you did something? Or maybe our spouse tells us that right now. What are you thinking? But right thinking and right living are only found in a right relationship to God and His Word. And we must think biblically in a Christian worldview and to look at life through the lens of Scripture. Everything we think, look at, to place our minds should be filtered by God's Word. We must marinate our minds on God's Word. In Proverbs it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. When we surrender to God's Word, we transform our thinking, as we heard in Romans 12. And worry emanates from our heart's wrong feeling and our mind's wrong thinking. When we are to be thinking about eternity and the things of God, but before we are saved, Satan blinds us from the truth. And in Romans 8, 5 through 8, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. It says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind set on flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we shouldn't be surprised for those that are not saved that they are not understanding the things of God or submitting to His law. We have to ask ourselves, do we want to be hostile towards God? Do we desire this life and peace by setting our minds on things of the Spirit? We see in society today who have abandoned truth that there is no moral compass and there is nothing that is absolute truth in society. But it says in the flesh we cannot please God. But when we are born again, we are regenerated with right thinking. And in 1 Peter 1:13 it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, and again, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to pursue holiness as God is holy. So we have this mind of Christ that is brought to us, and we are to set our hope fully on this grace that has been revealed as we are born again and will be revealed ultimately in the day of Christ. And this requires action on our part, as it says, prepare your minds for action and pursue holiness. We should not allow our minds to go wherever we want to go, and we should not think about whatever we want to. But we need to guard our minds and bring every thought captive, subjected to Christ and His Word. This is truth, as He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we see in our verse, as he starts out, finally, brothers, as if to say one more thing, he's going to tell us. Do not forget this very important thing about guarding our hearts and minds as it pertains to us. This is our responsibility, brothers and sisters. And then Paul gives us a list, using this all-encompassing descriptor in front of each one of these, this whatever, before the areas of importance for believers to think upon. And this gives us a focus for our thought life and to think about things according to the Spirit. This list is used to encompass all our thoughts and what we are to be thinking about. And these should be used as a standard by which we gauge our thought. So as we look to this list, the first aspect here listed by Paul is truth. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, what is real, dependable, and faithful, without God and His Word, which is our standard, there would be no reference point for right and wrong. For from the law comes knowledge of sin. God is absence of sin, and is truth, and is righteous in His nature. As Christians, we have minds that can think correctly because we are changed. We are sanctified by the truth of His Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no going, knowing, or living without Him. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, and with Christ, He only gives us truth. And we know that God is not capable of lying. We must not live in a fantasy world or spread gossip or slander that is not true. If we dwell on things that are not factually true, they are not healthy for us to dwell upon. Whatever is true has the moral qualities of uprightness and dependability. And again, we must remember that Satan is the father of lies and the author of them. He can attack our minds with these things just as he did in the garden and as he attempted in the temptation of Christ. We need the truth of his word, the sword of the Spirit, to stand against those lies. So we need truth. And it starts with comparing things to God's Word, that which we are putting in our minds. And we are to be rightly dividing the Word of truth. when it comes to interpreting His Word. Whatever is true. The second aspect is honor. It says whatever is honorable. And the Greek word is semnos, which means noble or dignified, lofty or elevated, unblemished or pure. We think about something that is worthy of reverence or respect. Whatever is honorable. And this word is tied to worship. Praiseworthy. We worship the one who is worthy. The holiness of God. A mind that thinks about dishonorable things will lead to moral decay in speech and action, and is not compatible with the mind of Christ. We must set our thoughts on elevated things, about what brings us up, not what takes us down into the muck and mire of the world. Paul is saying, get your mind off low things. Get your mind out of the gutter and focus on what is honorable. In our culture today, one that is continually more casual and vulgar against the standard of God. This is a constant battle, and we must be on guard. Focusing on what is honorable is a true biblical virtue, and it requires our action to avoid going on this dark path. Are we honoring God in all we say and do? This begins with our thinking and what is honorable. The third aspect of this thought is justice, or he says, whatever is just, that which is upright and holy, that conforms to the law of God. It represents that which is right. And this word just in ancient times was used of scales that they used in the marketplace. A standard of measure was placed on one side and the commodity on the other, and then until they were balanced, and they would be declared right or just. In our lives, we should compare our thought life to the holiness of God and decide if it is right or just. Whatever we think about should balance with God's moral law and strive for holiness. We serve a just God. And the fourth aspect of thought is purity. Whatever is pure. The idea here of purity is something that is unstained by evil. And we think about the Lord and His blood. When we're born again, we're washed white as snow. We are made pure, and we are made perfect in His sight. And James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is what is pure, undefiled, and unstained. The word refers to what is unmixed with moral impurities and is set apart. That which is unmixed with filth, or adulterated with moral corruption. We are to think about what is wholesome, virtuous, and unstained by corruption. If we are to live a pure life, one that is Christ-like, our minds must dwell on what is pure. Titus 1:15 and 16 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Brothers and sisters, we are to be fit for good work and not be defiled by the world. We need to think about that which is pure. With TV and the internet spewing evil innuendo and perversion, we are to be guarding our hearts and minds and looking at what is pure. And as we read in our responsive reading today, he gives us a question: how can a young man keep his way pure? And then he answers it by guarding it according to God's word. The fifth aspect then that we see is lovely, whatever is lovely. These are things that commend themselves by their intrinsic attractiveness and agreeableness. That which is ethically beautiful and attractive. The opposite of vengeance, wrath, bitterness, resentment, ugly or crude. What is lovely gives pleasure to all and causes distaste to none, like a welcome fragrance. Whatever calls forth or evokes love and admiration and is pleasing and agreeable to the heart. That thought stirs affection and awakens pleasure in accordance with righteousness. These are endearing thoughts, sweet, gracious, and generous, like the heart of a child. These are what are beautiful in the eyes of God and spiritually attractive to those who are pure in heart. God defines what is attractive, not the world. We must focus on the lovely as defined by our Lord and Master through His Word. And in 1 John 2:5-6, He says, "But whoever keeps His Word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Do we love what God loves? Where do our affections lie? And the sixth whatever that he lists here is commendable. Whatever is commendable. This thinking is on that which is well spoken or highly regarded. Thinking that is fit for God or mom to hear. And in Psalm 19:14, it says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." The idea when we have on our mind out-mouth moment, is it commendable? When we sow a thought, we reap an act. When we sow an act, we reap a habit. And when we sow a habit, we reap a character. How our character shaped begins with thought. And God knows our thoughts and our minds. In Ephesians 5:4, he tells us, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Our reputation and character come from these things that are commendable, and this will affect our witness for Christ and how we are perceived by others. How are we known? Are we commendable? Are we worthy of respect? And then Paul, at the end of this verse, shifts our execution of right thinking. And he says, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Such things that are excellent and praiseworthy are to be pondered and planned. These results will be beneficial for life and for action. Just as Paul addresses, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, he says, if there is anything excellent, anything worthy of praise. He begins with this bottom line summary of this. Anything encompasses all things excellent or praiseworthy. High moral standards should dominate our thinking, and whatever reflects the character and holiness of God should fill our minds and occupy our thoughts. If we dwell on that which is excellent, we will live a spiritually excellent life, and our affections will be consumed with God's perfect will. And this anything worthy of praise, whatever is or can be praised by God and to God, Christ is the one worthy of all our praise, so our thought should be this very thing. This verse that we have here should be one of the most influential verses in our lives as we seek to honor God in everything that we think about. If there is anything true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think upon these things as to influence our children and our society towards a living God, the God of peace. As Christians, we are to be doing this in our lives so that they may ask about the hope that is in us. This is part of our witness and walking according to the gospel and as citizens whose names are written in the book of life. Our thinking on these things means to reflect upon, to ponder, to dwell on. It means to carefully consider and reflect on these attributes and virtues, so that our conduct is shaped according to Christ. This should dictate how we spend our time and resources and how we raise our children. This is a constant activity, and an undisciplined mind is the enemy of Christian growth and maturity. We are to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. And Paul is telling us to pursue these things because of their intrinsic excellence. We are to embrace and reflect these because they are right. And practically, this should affect our decision-making as we compare these attributes to the effects of such a decision that we make. A shocking statistic, the average American spends 4 hours watching TV daily. And that's not counting the internet or times on our phones. And this, according equates to those that are near my age, by age 65, that's 9 years of your life in front of the TV. How much of what we see will influence our thinking? And does it meet the standard that God has for us? If we filtered out all these things that do not meet this standard, would there be anything left? We need to guard our hearts and minds in these, brothers and sisters, and it's a great responsibility. And all these attributes that we read are true of Christ. This is us meditating on Christ and his attributes. And then Paul concludes his thoughts as he stresses, as we've seen previously in chapter 3 in Philippians 3:17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." And Paul states here in verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." So Paul, he lived out what he preached. And he appeals to all their senses here and wants to stress the importance of all that being in Christ entails. We are to take it all in and be imitators of Christ. And this practice, Paul gives us these four ways to consider this right thinking to transform how we are to live. And this is our right living. This is this active pursuit. And this is this habit or lifestyle, our character building that must be ongoing until we finish the race of this life. If we do not think right and live right, we will struggle in our awareness of the God of peace. So we see this list. First he says, what you have learned. So things learned, what we have learned, we are to put into practice. The sound doctrine that had been taught to them in their firm foundation in Christ. This underscores the importance of sound doctrine and biblical exposition in the Church of Christ. And then he says, things received. These are not only the word and the teaching, but practical things that point us to Christ. The care from our brothers and sisters in Christ, our serving one another in love. This also applies to the hearing and receiving of God's word in our lives, the practice of such things. Are we putting into practice what we have received by being obedient to the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit? So that's things received. And then he says things heard. And we're not talking about gossip here. These are things that are said as they hear the news about Paul and his life and his faith. This was a powerful teaching tool for those struggling with their faith. And we know that faith comes by hearing. And we remember in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul states, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent," he says, "I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel." Despite his circumstances or condition, he continued in the attitude to live as Christ and to die as gain. And Paul responded with grace to those who were persecuting him. This news spread like wildfire to the other Christians as an example of what it looks like to imitate Christ and how we are to live as one worthy of the gospel. Are these same things being said of us, both as a church and individually? Things seen is the next one. And this kind of goes together as what we just talked about. This is our life in action. Are we living a life that points others to Christ? How we walk, how we handle ourselves, how we act both in church and outside in the world, in every situation, are we living a godly life that is honoring and bringing Him glory? To follow what they had seen in Paul allowed them to be imitators of Him and ultimately Christ. To allow His Spirit to work in and through us. And this is part of discipleship, our spreading of the gospel and making disciples of Christ to be an example for those who are new in the faith. Are we following God's command to make disciples? And Paul's conclusion rests on their practice of these things. And he says, "And the God of peace will be with you." Paul uses this phrase, God of peace, as a title for God. We see in Romans 16:20, he uses, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And also in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God sent His Son to die so we can have peace with God. He sends His Spirit so we can have the God of peace. And He sends us His presence to protect and guide us so we have the God of peace to be with us as we go through this life. By His death and resurrection, the curtain was torn in two, and we now have access to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot have the peace of God if we are living in disobedience to the God of peace. Peace in the heart can only come from God. We remember it is a fruit of the Spirit, and Christ alone gives us this peace. And it is impossible to overestimate the importance of a pure mind that is kept from the impurities of this world. When we are growing spiritually, there is always a pure mind. An impure mind not only stunts Christian growth, but is contrary to the will of God for our lives. In many ways, brothers and sisters, the battle of this Christian life is a battle of the mind. Our practice of prayer and purity allows us to experience the God of peace as we go through our temporary journey here on the road to eternity. Will we become in practice what fills our minds and thoughts? We must set our minds on the written word of God dwelling upon Jesus Christ. We are to trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Amen. We need to be obedient. it in prayer, in our thinking, and in our living. When we do, the enjoyment of the God of peace will surround us and keep us to the day of Christ. Amen. Let us go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your mercy and grace to sustain us. We ask for your help in our thought life, which leads to our actions. Help us to be obedient to your word and to live a life that is truly worthy of your gospel. By your Spirit, you have given us your mind. Let us use it for our good and your